tonight. Let's make sure you are in fellowship. If somebody got you out, now's the time to rebound. Deal with that and prepare again to profit from what we have here. Again, while not fun information, information God figures we need to know. He's obviously given us plenty of warning. This is, when properly understood, there will be no excuse for anyone to die in this other than negative volition. The refusal to accept God's word and refusal to orient to it. And ultimately, that's how millions of them are probably going to go, which is sad. So we wrapped up here in our first session. We're dealing with the final verse here. So have those become to you with whom you have labored. And the thus or so is this latter part of the verse. Each has wondered in his own way, there is none to save you. And these people, these businessmen with whom Babylon has had an extensive and long-lasting relationship, will not do anything, as we know, other than bemoan her fate. That's all they can do. And they will stand at a distance doing so. They are not going to get close. So again, we wrapped up with point 17. Because the verb is used of staggering, that comes from an excess of alcohol, some interpreters understand this to mean that Babylon's trading partners stagger aimlessly with no sense of direction. And again, they might. They're certainly going to know their market's gone. I mean, that's going to be obvious. But 18, this has been understood in various ways. The first is that this refers to the panic-stricken inhabitants of Babylon, fleeing the city in obedience to the command to do so. And I say city, obviously Babylon's used both of the city and of the nation itself. Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 8, which is one we're going to be coming up on here pretty quick. Wander away. From the midst of Babylon. It uses a different verb here, but it has the same kind of idea and flavor. Go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Be like the male goats at the head of the flock. In other words, set an example of get the hell out. Run. This is not time to debate. This is not time for endless thought. This is not time for anything. This is time for action. There comes a point in life where it's time for action, no matter what you do. If there's a time for action, there's a time to think about things, to reflect, to consider, and then there's a time to get it on. And this, for them, is the time. It's got to be done now. And the Jewish exodus out of here, which apparently, if I understand correctly, will not be a silent one. That this example is going to be noticed. That they are headed back to Israel. Now this is, again, the very beginnings. There's obviously, as we know historically, that the change of dispensations is linked to the matter of volition, positive and negative. And the change out of the age of Israel into the parenthesis that we call the church age was because Jewish positive volition was going like this, and Gentile positive volition was on the upswing. And so the reality is, for a period there, in the early part of the church age, and really kind of continuing throughout the church age, the vast bulk of converts have been Gentile. And obviously this is a part of God's plan of opening up his plan. It's always been part of it. The Old Testament was plain on this. Paul says in Romans, he makes great cases there. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, especially verses chapters 10 and 11, about Gentile participation was not a new deal. Now, it took the Jews by surprise because they were not familiar enough, sadly, with their own word, with the word of God that had been delivered to them. And so Paul teaches from the Old Testament passages that might seem obscure, but when properly looked at, say, yep, God's plan has always been a universal one. It was never, ever restricted to just the Jews. The only thing that was restricted to the Jews were the covenants and the signs, like circumcision, and the law. That was all restricted to the Jews. But that had, even in those, There was always provision made for the foreigner, the alien, the stranger. And the prophets talk about it, that God's plan has always been worldwide in scope. It's always designed to be. Well, as we go into the church age, this is the way it's going. Gentiles are going like this and Jews are going like this. At the end of the church age, it's just the opposite. Now the Gentiles are going like this and the Jews are on the upswing. And apparently, and I think they're going to be able to read these Old Testament passages. There's no doubt to me they're going to be putting this together under their positive volition. And clearly here, if you look at the first part of Jeremiah, here, verse 4, especially, in those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. They will go along, weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God they will seek. They're going to recognize historically what they've done, that they've murdered their own Messiah, that their nation has rejected God and His plan all these years, and all of a sudden the lights are going to come on for a bunch of them. And they recognize, oh man, the Lord is going to fulfill His plan. And no doubt, I would think pretty quickly, they're going to recognize that this is all prophecies related to the very end. That there isn't time to delay on this. That they're going to get out. And they will ask for the way to Zion. Literally, it's real emphatic in the Hebrew. Zion they will seek. And they're going to be looking for that. Turning their faces in its direction. It's actually here, you've got an imperative. They've translated it like the future, and I know why. We'll deal with all that when we get there. But come, that they may join themselves to the Lord. And they will join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. And we're going to, we'll be in heaven. I mean, how much of this we get to witness, I don't know. I don't know what the deal will be. We may not even want to watch it. But to see that response from the Jews, their weeping is weeping tears of repentance and sorrow and contrition. This is going to impact them dramatically. And people are going to see this. The Gentiles. And hopefully they'll pay attention and get the hell out. Because if they don't, well, we know what's going to happen. Jeremiah 51:6, flee from the midst of Babylon. And each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for it is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. It's payback time, people. And the payback is going to come just as we have done. All the horrible details I've paraded before you of what this nation has done over its history. The leadership of it. The people behind the scenes. The powerful people. The corporations and all of that. And again, I saw another one, How the Corporations Hijacked America. It was another book. I didn't bother looking at it because I know what it's going to say. So I didn't spend the, whatever it was, $5 on Kindle or something to get it. But that's one nice thing. And if you're not familiar with that, by the way, if you go to Amazon, if you want to research a certain thing and look at it and you think it's helpful, they probably would put an end to it if you abuse it. But I bought several Kindle books that weren't what I thought they were going to be, and you can return them immediately. It's faster than going back to the store. And you just tell them this didn't suit me and they'll take it off or make it non-accessible to your device. And there you go. And if you don't have a Kindle, I don't either. So you don't need one. You can get a free program for your PC that'll it's a Kindle emulator, essentially. It's called Kindle for PC. And you can use it. So I've looked at certain things, books, and I thought it might be helpful in that. Just send them back. So if you do research or if you're looking for things like that, that's something I use pretty frequently. It's the Lord's time of vengeance, and God is mad. God is real mad. God is taking out finally the wrath on the human race that it has deserved all these centuries, but yet has been held back because of his patience. Why? So that all men could be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Now they won't, and then they're going to have to deal with the bad side of that. And that's God's anger, as we talk about it anthropopathically. And then, of course, Revelation 18:4, we've seen that, says, get out, run. This isn't time to stand around and consider stuff. This is time to move. We got to get out of here. So 19, the second is that this portrays Babylon's merchant partners as drunks, staggering around in helplessness in disregard of Babylon and her troubles. The third one that understands this to refer not to merchant activity, but to those prognosticators who had provided Babylon with an erroneous view of what was coming upon her. And so, again, what's the idea here of fleeing, of wandering off in this verse? Each has wondered in his own way. Is it just staggering around mindlessly, aimlessly, or is there a view to it? Do they have a destination in mind? And the fact is, they should have. If they read these prophecies, and can you imagine living in that time? I mean, that time's not that far off, but you live in America, and all of a sudden you find out the catastrophe is headed your way. And again, many people just simply won't believe it. But that's unfortunate. And no doubt there will be plenty of religious people telling them, calm down. There'll be plenty of unbelieving ministers in the pulpits sharing their views, whatever they will be. They won't be giving them the divine viewpoint. But that'll be going on. Well, the third one, again, they try to refer this not to the merchants. Each has wondered in his own way, but to their prognosticator. Well, that one's clearly wrong. That the prognosticators, no doubt, will still be here saying it won't happen. Right up till the very end. Those are the people that really, you just, for me, I got to like that. I kind of take a perverse pleasure in that, that they'll be here saying, nothing's going wrong. Boom! And then you just see them vaporized. Now, if you do. Well, while the second view is close in that it does portray these businessmen as having no regard for the judgment coming on Babylon, it misses the point in that these are not doddering drunks, but people that have recognized that there is no future for America. That America is doomed. And this nation is doomed. We live under a sentence of doom. The sword of Damocles hangs over our head. And suspended, as it were, by a horsehair. And it can fall at any time. And when that judgment falls, it's irreversible. It's not going to change. And if you don't keep up with the news, just look anywhere today. It's amazing to me, since we've started this, how much the news has turned to Soviets and military and nuclear issues. Just since we started this study. That, I mean, I heard about it sometimes, occasionally, but not much. Not as much as I'm hearing it now. It's on the news frequently. And it's going to probably intensify, I would presume. But they never come and ask me for an interview. Ron, what do you think is going to happen? Well, I think the Bible says what's going to happen. It's not what I think it is. It's what the Bible says. But that's not real popular. Well, therefore, point 22, this should be understood to refer to the matter of physically leaving a place and moving to another preferred destination. Isaiah 13, we saw that in that particular prophecy. Isaiah 13, 14. And it will be like that, and it will be that like 100 gazelles. Or a sheep with none to gather them. They each will turn to his own people. And each one will flee to his land. Again, there are a number of verbs used of this. Ta'a is one of them. Noose is another one. That's the word to flee. Turn, it's just the term shuv. Which just means to turn or turn around. Like you're, okay, I turned around. That's all that verb means mentally. I mean, or physically, to turn in a different direction. And it's used in in broader variety of ways, but that's the basic root meaning of it, is to turn. They will each turn to his own people. In other words, they're going to face a different direction. They're headed, if you're German, you head to Germany. If you're French extraction, you head to France. Wherever you are, if you're Jewish and you're fortunate, then you get to Israel. And get in on that everlasting covenant before it's too late. Because quickly, it's going to be too late. That's another whole thing. All of this is done as they're leaving this country. The world has less than probably 5 years left. Really more like four. Maybe a little less than that even. The world as we know it. This world as it exists right now. And by the time God's finished with it, all the high mountains will be collapsed. All the islands will be sunk into the sea. You won't find Hawaii. Great destination now, maybe. You ain't going to want to go there then. And the topography of this planet is going to be dramatically changed. As we pointed out, this will be a nuclear smoking desert. Again, because of the changes in the Earth's rotational speed and all of that, we're going to expel mass amounts of things from this planet, and the Earth's going to get smaller slightly, maybe a third smaller, who knows. And that's a lot of material to lose, and then the collapse of these things. Then you have other factors. I mean, there's a ton of geological and physical factors to consider when this all starts. But how do you draw up a model for this? How do you draw up a model with 1,000 nuclear warheads hitting one part of the Earth at one time? How do you forecast what that's going to do? You really can't. And then also Jeremiah here, 50:16. Again, passages we'll be coming up on shortly. Cut off the sower from Babylon. This means kill every farmer. Cut off is a euphemism for kill him, put him to death. And the one who wields the sickle at the time of the harvest. Well, I don't know a lot about agriculture. I know some. And I know that if you don't have anybody planting crops and nobody harvesting them, you don't have any crops. And so you can get rid of the crops, but if you get rid of the people that are doing it, it's the same thing. And just kill all the people that do it. They will each turn back to his own people. And they will each flee to his own land. From the oppressing sword. Again, a euphemism here for a murdering army. That's the idea. They don't have to die by the sword, literally. We know, in fact, from the prophecies, and we'll see this more and more, that the preferred weapon are arrows. That's the only real weapon that's mentioned other than sword in a metaphorical sense. Though we're told repeatedly, this is distant warfare. And again, impossible until just within the last 100 years or less, 50 years. This was not possible. 100, within the last 100 anyway. So 23, the last statement of verse 15 has an air of finality and is designed to communicate the awful reality that there is none to deliver Babylon. 24, her wise men, astrologers, magicians, and conjurers have failed to see her destruction coming and are of no value to her. And in the end, all her allies and merchant partners will abandon her as well. And again, this is all being set up. The dim view people have of Americans is going down every day. And they had a dim view in some cases to start with. And rightly so. A nation of rich, arrogant, detail-oriented people that have a lot of violence in their society. And all of this. And so, again, we're not popular around the globe, and our popularity rating is going to continue to plummet as we continue to do these things that irritate our partners. Even the people that like us have a hard time defending us. And I say us, I mean our leadership, our government. Unfortunately, we're a part of this nation. So we have to be good citizens. Again, none of this doctrine gives people I'm not paying my taxes in. Wrong. That is not the immediate application that comes out of this. Now, that's an application people might like, but you can't rationalize this away. And this is where priorities come in. You have to be able to prioritize in terms of doctrine. What is your number one priority? It's to grow in grace and knowledge. How do you do that? God set up a system. It's called the local church, face-to-face teaching, all of that. So we have a system. And so that's our number one priority. And then we have other priorities, doctrinal priorities, but they all have to fall under that number one. They can't all be number one, for one thing. We can't say, I'm applying other doctrine, that's why I don't go to Bible class. You can't lay that off. You've got to learn to prioritize in what's right and what's most important. And while other applications of doctrine are important, I certainly am not demeaning those. That you have to apply certain doctrines, but you keep them subservient to your prime directive, let's call it. What is the prime directive? It's for you to grow up first and foremost. And in that regard, there's a little bit of selfishness involved in that. Sort of a sanctified selfishness. I'm worried about what I'm going to get in phase 3. See, that you're allowed to worry about. You're allowed to make plans for that. And so you avoid the eventuality of shame when you stand there and look Jesus Christ in the eye and have to deal with all that. That shame you don't want. And that's the, and of course people don't, until it happens to them, they're not going to believe it, I know. But I've got enough faith and enough fear of the Lord that I believe it now. I believe that that's not going to be a fun deal for many people. I don't want to be one of those. I mean, I got enough problems of my own, but I sure don't want to show up weak at the bema seat, unprepared. So again, there's nobody to deliver. Everybody's going to abandon us. And 25, that will there will not only be no one to save her, there will not be anyone that will even make the attempt. Rather, she will be left alone to suffer her final judgment at the hands of the brutal prophetic Medes. And 26, the irony is that there does exist a Savior who could have delivered Babylon from her fate. But guess what? We're not interested in that Savior, are we? Jesus has this view that somehow he's the most important person in the world. I wonder, that's arrogant, I guess. Unless you really are the Son of God. And then, of course, it's true. Psalm 17:7, wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. God will provide protection for his people. Now, this doesn't, again, as we go about our daily lives, I pray constantly for your protection, that God will keep you safe. That doesn't mean you're allowed to just wander around like an idiot and do whatever you feel like. You know, if you go to a nightclub and you're there at 3 or 4 in the morning and gunshots erupt, well, maybe you shouldn't have been there. I'm just, especially if it was a Saturday night, let's say. But is there any good time to be there? Does anything good, did you ever hear a news story? Here's a real uplifting news story at 2:30 this morning. Or do you hear of a hit-and-run driver, a drunk, a bar fight that erupted, gunshots, etc., etc.? What do you hear after midnight about the news? Why? Because darkness. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They like the physical darkness because they think they can hide. You can't hide from God. But God, I pray God protects you. But again, we should be diligent as we go about our life. That was one of the things, and we'll get back with you on this. We're still in the process of working out specifically what we have to do. But one of the biggest things, we met with the sheriff last week, and one of the biggest things he told us was, really, it's just a matter of being aware of your surroundings, being aware of your environment. You know, he liked the fact that we locked the door so nobody can just rush in and gang rush us. They can't get through there. And so, but he said, well, the reality is I'd prefer to see, you know, another exit here. It'd be nice. So you could get out the other side. But I said, well, at this point, we don't have one. And he said, well, you got to work within the construct of what you have. And so basically the thing was, you know, as you're walking to your cars, you pull up on the lot. Do you see strange vehicles? Do you see people sitting there looking like they're waiting? And be aware of your environment. Be aware of your surroundings. But ultimately, God has to protect us. I can pray for health all I want, but I can't really. There's not a lot of exercises for the spleen or the appendix or, you know, other internal organs. You can exercise your heart. Your heart you can. Your lungs you can. Just not a lot of exercises for those other organs. But so God has to take care of us. He's the one that gives us the spark of life, the neshama that fired us up, and he's the one that keeps us going. Your life is literally every day in his hands. We want to start singing. He's got the what? Whole world in his hands. And that includes your life, my life. And death comes to people in the midst of their pursuits. Nobody plans it. Nobody got their day planner out today and penciled in, die on the way home from church. Nobody did. So we want to be wise about things. But there is a Savior. He could have saved these people. But they don't want to be saved. That's the real problem. Isaiah 43, verse 11. This one's pretty straightforward. I am the Lord. And there is no Savior besides me. Physically, spiritually, and every other way. He is the one from whom deliverance comes. If it comes, it's from his hand. And then 45:21, same book there, Isaiah. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from us old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Again, the universal scope of salvation. The ends of the earth doesn't mean that there are literal ends of the earth. It's an idiom. It means the farthest directions you can go. How far can you go? And I like it. When I looked, I just thought this was kind of comical. I looked at the flat earth model, one of those things. And guess where they got the North Pole? Right in the center. So theoretically, from the middle of the flat earth, every direction would be south, right? A little bit of a problem with the compass. Your GPS ain't going to work good if every direction's south. Which way are you going? South. I'm headed south, man. Everybody's headed south. If they're out here, they've been going this way. Oh, man. Oh, there's so many holes with this crap. I mean, it would be, if it weren't so sad that believers buy into this, that there's this huge conspiracy to keep us. But what are they gaining? Even if, let's say for a second, hypothetically, let's give them the argument. You're okay, the earth's flat. What have they gained by fooling us all these years? What's the big prize they were after? And this ignores all kinds of data, you know. And even the data recently, I think, I don't know, was it you that sent me the deal on the Inuit? Somebody did. I don't know if it was Rich or somebody. And they pointed out that the earth has shifted on its axis slightly. They don't think it's flat. And these are ancient peoples, you know, and they're not, quote, technologically advanced like we are. Well, there is a Savior. In 27, the nation that could have been spared her awful fate had she paid any attention to those proclaiming the truth during history. So those who sit here and listen to me, if you don't pay attention to what I say, it does you no good whatsoever. It's just in one ear and out the other. There may not be anything in there to stop it. It's the problem. I don't know. It might just, if you hear whistling, as the thoughts go through, well, that's not good. So the fact is, you've got to pay attention to it. You've got to apply it. It's not just enough to hear it. Oh, I come to class. Well, I don't apply what he says, but still. Well, I want you in class, no doubt. That's your first priority. But application's got to be the logical follow-through to this. As James says, otherwise you're just delusional. You're running around deluding yourself. I'm okay before God. No, the people that are okay before God are those who have the commandments and keep them, obey them. So who could have provided the nation with the doctrine that promotes the godliness code? They could have had this, but nobody, no, they don't want it. Jeremiah 51, 8 and 9. Again, well, many of these things come right out of this. Suddenly, and again, this is going to happen quickly, 1 hour of one day. Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her. Sing the funeral dirge. She's dead. Bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. We are people like me, communicators, who will tell you the truth about it. And stick with the text. And get through it. And not go off into sermonizing and a bunch of other stuff. But who do the job and teach the truth as it is in Christ. And it isn't always fun. We have hard doctrines to apply, like separation and some of these others. Sacrifice, self-sacrifice. That's fun. I get up every morning and think that. Okay, here I am. But what are we? Are we not to be living sacrifices? Are our lives are devoted to God? And all that entails, all the sacrifice that you have to make to be a good disciple. And again, if I just wanted to turn out a bunch of numbnuts and numbskulls at the Bema seat, that'd be easy. But I've prayed about this since before I even got trained. During my training, at any rate. Not maybe before as a fundie, but once I started training, when I was in seminary, I started praying, God, I don't want just any church. I don't want to have a church just so I can say I had a church. I want positive volition. I want people that are going to sacrifice and make the adjustments. I want to feed those kind of people and be a benefit to them. Well, such as I am. What can you do? You get what you get. That's what they tell you in the preschool. You get what you get. So God has doled out me. But again, God delights in using the lowliest men. So, doesn't shock me. I'm just grateful to be a part of it.
I've got a joke. I can't insert it here, but I'm just happy to be here. So we applied healing to Babylon, but she would not be healed. She doesn't want to be healed. This nation doesn't think it's sick. And the nation's almost dead. I mean, you talk about denial. Late stage terminal 5 cancer. And I feel fit as a fiddle. I don't think so. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country. Her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. Also, 1 Timothy 6:3. In the New Testament, this is ironically one of the verses when we were having our great defection from the faith. This is one of the verses I was teaching that these people were just chafing under. I still remember that to this day. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine that is designed to conform you to the godliness code. So what is the godliness code? It's all the royal imperatives that apply to your niche. Whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, a pastor, a deacon, a child, a parent, a teacher, a boss, a slave, an employee. No matter what your niche is, you've got imperatives that apply to you. Some of mine don't apply to you. You don't have to worry about study, sitting in the study. You come here and I feed you. That's easier. Trust me. And if you don't think it is, you think, well, no, this ain't that hard. Well, come over and I will set you down and let you do a verse. One verse is all I'll ask you to do. And there you can go. And of course, it's going to be helpful if you know Hebrew. Going to be real helpful. Well, and then I'll trick you up and throw you an Aramaic passage. It's not that much different. So the doctrine that conforms us to the godliness code, that's what we're interested in. If anybody doesn't agree with this, he's conceited and understands nothing. I can safely say the man is a fool because he won't adhere to the truth. And the truth is what wins out. Again, we've been discussing this a lot, that we're not here to rally around personalities and all of that. We're here to rally around the truth. And the truth has a ring to it, and you know it, and I know it. And if I was just BSing you up here, you'd know it. If I wasn't doing the work, you'd know it. And many of you would, because you've been around long enough. And you've seen this. Also, Titus 1:1. Last one here, and we're finished with the spoiled princess. Oh, we're just about done with her, that's for sure. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. For the faith, for the purpose of strengthening the faith of those God has chosen. For the purpose of the knowledge of the truth, which is according to the godliness code. Truth and godliness go hand in hand. Lies, unrighteousness, all that. Well, they go together too, just in the different sense. All right, well, we're finished there with that one. We'll at least get here. I think I can get, I'm sure we can get the exegesis done here of Jeremiah 50. And while you can't tell it, you may be able to notice as we get into this, I don't know, probably not, but the Hebrew and all is different. As you would expect, it's a different author. I mean, he uses the same language. It's not different in that sense. But Jeremiah has words that he's fond of. As Isaiah has vocabulary he used. And obviously they lived, you know, quite some distance apart. Isaiah is writing this back prior to 700 B.C. Jeremiah is alive in 586 when Jerusalem falls. In fact, he's in Jerusalem and is left there. He wasn't one of the ones taken captive. And this is a good example of how God protects a person. Daniel and his buddies were protected by being taken captive. Jeremiah was protected by not being taken captive. So what's the will of God? Whatever it is. I can't say. This is why, you know, and sometimes people ask me, what do you think I should do? Well, I can offer you my opinion. But I don't want any more know the will of God. I mean, it's not as though because you're the pastor, you walk around. No, I know the will of God for everybody. You know, no, I have a general sense of God's will, but this is a matter of priorities. First, what do your priorities tell you? What should you do in a given situation? Well, what are your priorities? What is your goal? If it's just to get what you want, then God's will really doesn't matter anyway, does it? I mean, if that's all we're in it for, is so we can get what we want. And I know that's, Jesus taught that a lot. Get saved and I'll give you everything you want. You know, I haven't found those verses yet. I'm still looking for them. But I haven't found them. No, if you hook up with my plan, guess what? You're going to be in the minority in the human race. The truth is always in the minority. Towards the end of history, you're going to be so far in the minority, you'll think you're nuts. Because the rest of the world's going in an opposite direction. And that direction is towards destruction. And we are definitely swimming upstream. There's no doubt about it, against the tide of human history. But if you're going to be a believer and you want to excel, then this is the environment in which you find yourself. And again, I my sense is the angelic conflict is ratcheting up daily. But again, we live in a nation now that's filled with demons and demon activity. We shouldn't be shocked almost at anything that happens. So just try as you go through life. You know, you don't want to become psychotic like our government would have. You know, we're at threat level red, but just act normal. It's all horrible, catastrophic. We're all going to die, but just go about your normal life as if everything was fine. Well, how do you do that mentally? That's an impossible one. So, again, you're going to be in the minority. Get used to this. Get used to the fact, well, I don't have a lot of friends. So, what's life about? Making friends? Is that all you're here for? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not against having friends. I do have a few good ones. But I don't have many. And I don't sit around and say, oh, woe is me. I don't have any friends. Well, first, I don't have. If I'm busy applying, do I have time for self-pity? Whenever you're feeling sorry for yourself, I can safely say you're not applying doctrine. Because things can be difficult. It's not as though tests can't go on and make you nuts. And it isn't as though you don't get tired of it. I get tired of it. We all crack under the pressure. But again, here's the advantage of face-to-face teaching. You have to assemble with other people who are going through same or similar stuff. Certainly similar, because we all live in the sort of the same environment. And of course, a bunch of them, the millennials, they've said, screw it, we're out of here, it's too expensive. And yet, God will manage to take care of you if you'll have your priorities straight. He can handle this. You know, still a pretty nice place to live, as far as I can tell. You want to move to the big city? Good luck. You think this place is difficult? And then just hold on another month or two. Traffic will return to normal, such as it is even then. But the fact is, our tourist season, while it's horrible, and when I first moved down here, I did not understand why they hated this so much. Give me a few years, I figured it out. People stopping in the middle lane because they got to make a turn and they don't know where they're going. And they think everybody should stop and wait on them. But this is just human nature, selfish, self-centered human nature. And so I get it. But again, because of the nature of the way it's going, our tourism really doesn't end. I mean, it lessens. But a lot of these places have admitted we're booked well through the summer now. And this is, you know, I don't know that I would come here during the summer, but I suppose I would if I had to. I did one year. It was 89. It was brutal. I didn't like it. But I was also, you know, glad to be here in a way. All right, well, now verse 50 here, the word, or chapter 50 rather, verse 1, the word which the Lord spoke against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet. The definite article here plus the word davar, D-A-B-H-A-R, means word, thing, or matter, here translated as word. And really here you could translate it as prophecy, and it wouldn't do any injustice to what's here. The prophecy which the Lord spoke against Babylon. Because that's what this is. This is a prophetic word. Which, a relative particle here, Asher, A-S-H-E-R. Again, normally means who, what, which, depending upon context. The Lord which, and then you have the cognate noun, the word which he spoke, daver. D-A-B-H-A-R, spelled the same way, just the vowel pointing under the bait there is different in the verb. He spoke. Yahweh is the subject of this proper noun. Again, Yahweh emphasizes the Lord as in God the Son. When you see Elohim, it's emphasizing generally. Again, there are exceptions to this. But generally, it's emphasizing the Father. Yahweh Elohim is the Son. The spirit of Elohim, that's easy enough. You should know that's the Holy Spirit. That one's probably not hard. But keep in mind that this is God the Son. who is uttering these things. The same one who now sits there glorified in the divine hypostasis at the right hand of the Father, the God-man. But he spoke all this, obviously, prior to that time, before his incarnation. But he will exercise, he will oversee all this destruction, which he spoke, Yahweh spoke. You got the preposition El, which normally means to or toward, but sometimes it has the idea of concerning. And in this case, it really moves to an adversarial thing, against. You would normally expect the preposition al here, but what I've seen, and again, I've limited at this point because I've only done certain chapters in Isaiah and Jeremiah, but what I've seen is Jeremiah seems to use these two almost interchangeably. It's been kind of my take on it. And I've only got the first, say, 15 or 16 verses done of that. But I've seen it several times, and I've got the impression that these things are not as fixed in granite sometimes as the lexicons will tell you. That language is fluid, that it always is fluid. And you can use a certain word in a certain way in a certain context, and you know what you mean. And here, it appears to me that this one's used in an adversarial sense. The word which the Lord spoke against Babylon. He speaks it to her, but again, obviously, Babylon doesn't listen. And then you've got our proper noun, Babel, B-A-B-H-E-L. The Lord spoke against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans. Preposition L, this also tells you, again, E-L here, to or towards. And then the word Eretz, apostrophe E-R-E-T-S. Eretz, the land of. And then the Chasdim, again, the genetic stock of Babylon, her racial heritage. And also, when some people argue against these prophecies and say, this is against a city only. And this is a verse that points out that they're wrong. Again, when a city, particularly the land of Babylon, the capital city, was named the same thing as the land, well, how would you know which is in view? Well, sometimes context will tell you. And here we have a context which says he speaks it against the land of the Chaldeans. And you can translate land here, nation, without a problem. The nations that the Chaldeans founded, they were the genetic racial stock of the Babylonians. Just as, again, for all intents and purposes, Angles, Saxons, and Jutes were the genetic stock of the United States, of most of them. This is where the original settlers, this was their genetic heritage. And that hasn't changed. They continue to come over here, obviously, and procreate. And extended that heritage into this land. So here, again, you can translate this nation to indicate that this isn't just a city that's in view here. It's the whole land. It's the whole place. Against the land of the Chaldeans through Jeremiah the prophet. Through is actually the inseparable preposition bait. You have a Hebrew idiom here, by the hand of. And I say it's an idiom because obviously when he speaks, he doesn't speak through his hand. So it has to be understood here that's through the agency of. That's what the hand means. The hand can mean a couple of things, or three or four. Obviously, there's the literal hand. I held out my hand. Then you do something with your hand, and that becomes the agent or the instrument by which you operate. The hand can be the means by which something is done. It can indicate power or authority. To give something into somebody's hand means to deliver them over to their power or authority to do with what they choose. Here, through the hand means through the agency. By the hand of Yirmeyahu. That's Jeremiah in the Hebrew is the way it looks there in the English. Yirmeyahu, Jeremiah. And then he's called the definite article here with the term Navi. N-A-B-H-I-Y apostrophe. And the Navi is the spokesman for God. The idea of the prophet indicates that, number one, he's getting revelation from God and he's responsible to communicate that revelation. And the only difference between, say, a prophet and a pastor, well, obviously it's a different office and a different dispensation. But in a sense, they function much the same. I have to get revelation before I can teach. I have to understand it. And that's what will drive me crazy, because I'll get on a verse and if I can't crack it, I won't stop. And it'll drive me nuts sometimes, but I would rather get it right. Or I might work through it, get it wrong, get it reviewed, get it back, fix it, and then move on. But I like to do it before I get in the pulpit. Kind of a key element in all this is do your homework before you get there. Don't try to do your homework in... Oh, hold on. I'm not quite prepared here. But no, you've got to stay ahead in the study. But again, the prophet becomes the spokesman, the mouthpiece of God. And really, in that sense, all we are is conduits. We don't have to have any special qualities. Because all we have are is the PVC pipe through which the water flows. That's all we're supposed to be. So if you think, well, he's got a real inflated view of himself. No, I don't. I'm just, again, grateful to be here. And hopefully God will continue to bless all this. And again, if we keep getting, maybe going worldwide here shortly, who knows? I'm not holding my breath. We'll wait till Tuesday and see. So Jeremiah the prophet. All right, well, I'm going to get you out a little early today. You'll have an extra 5 minutes I won't charge you for. So Bill can dock my pay and make that appropriate. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our growth and stability, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.